If you're able to stand, we're in Hebrews.
Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
We're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. And our scripture today is verses 5 through 9. And the title of the message is Hope Wins. And so I hope that you still kind of remember the setting of chapter 1. All of chapter 1 is all about the credentials that we have in Jesus Christ and the importance of listening to what he has to say. And then when we get to chapter 2, if you remember from last week, then he's kind of focusing on giving heed to those things that you've heard him say. So we got to listen to Jesus. We got to give heed to what he has to say. And then he has to remind these believers, remember, the book of Hebrews is written to a small band of Jewish believers that are on the verge of apostasy. They're suffering, and they're like, God, where are you at? God, do you see our plight? And so what we have here is now the answer is going to be starting in verse 5. God is going to answer, yes, I see your plight. I know what you're going through. Hang in there, because what is to come is so great. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, and now we have a quote from Psalms chapter 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see, or we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus. We can all testify to that. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Watch this. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Powerful, powerful scriptures. Lord, help us to understand this text. And Lord, help us to see how much hope that we have in Jesus. And the importance of living for you today, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But that one day, what we have is so great that all the sufferings, the heartaches, the anxieties, all of those things cannot even compare to what you have planned for the redeemed. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminds me of that verse that sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glories that have been set before us. God has some great plans for his redeemed, and he has great plans for his redeemed right now. And that's what's so awesome about the Lord. Do y'all remember that show that came out in the year 2000, that movie called Castaway? And Tom Hanks stars as Chuck Nolan, and he's a FedEx executive, and he ends up in a plane crash, and he ends up on this island by himself, and he's all alone there for quite some time, and then finally this volleyball kind of comes floating up, and he makes it into a person. Do y'all remember what he named the volleyball? Wilson. I told Sean we were going to talk about him today, and Sean, his family's kind of under the weather today, so be in prayer for them, and especially Jennifer, because she's a doctor, and she has to be at work every day, and so pray for his family, and I think that they're doing good, but they just need prayer. And but Wilson was the volleyball. And so for all of that time, he talks to Wilson. He has dialogue with Wilson, and he shares things with Wilson. Wilson is his hope. I mean, Wilson is his everything, because there's nobody else. It's just him there on the island. And then you can remember the scene, what happens to Wilson. What was that? He floated away. Y'all have seen Castaway. And he starts floating away. And then Tom Hanks or Chuck Nolan starts saying, Wilson! He's hollering at Wilson to come back. And he feels like all hope is now gone. There's no hope. He's lost the very last thing he had, his imaginary friend, Wilson in a volleyball. Well, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like Wilson has floated away. We feel like, Lord, I've prayed. Lord, I've sought you. And Lord, sometimes I feel like you're not there. Sometimes I feel like you're not hearing my prayers. Sometimes I wonder, God, do you see what's happening in the world? By the way, if you'll look, there's also a lot of good news happening in the world. We have a God that's still on his throne, and he works through any situation. He's at work. So we have a faithful God that we serve. And so we can feel like Wilson has floated off. Our hope is gone. The truth is, our hope never floated away. Our hope is still there. And so let's look at what that means. And so remember in the context of these verses, something you can't miss before we get into this, or you'll miss the whole picture of Hebrews to start with. In fact, you could say Hebrews is hope wins. And the theme of Hebrews is chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where we keep our eyes on Jesus. And so remember, these are Jewish believers. And these Jewish believers are not growing the way they should. The Bible says that they are on milk, and they should have been on spiritual meat by now. So they're not growing in the Word. They're not growing in the understanding of the principles of God and the dispensations and the different times and frames of God. And they're wondering, where is God? And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, y'all quit giving up, because there was people that were leaving the faith. They were just walking away from it. And Hebrews chapter 6 deals with that as well. They're just walking away. But here's the good news if you're a believer. Let me give you some good news. All this message is good news, by the way. We'll wait till next week and we'll do some bad news. This week's good news. I'm just kidding. The leash is on a believer. You say, I know I'm born again. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. God has put a leash on you. It's a spiritual leash. He loves you. And he has plans in your life today. He has a hope prepared for you and things prepared for you after this life that are beyond your imagination. And he's got a leash on you. You say, I'm going to run from God. That's good news. You can run as hard as you want to, and it'll be like Jonah. He'll just put you in a fish. You know, you'll have tuna fish for lunch. You'll give the fish food poisoning. He'll spit you back out in God's will. And so God has us on a leash if we belong to him. And that's good news. Now, the first thing that we want to see is this. Look at your outline. And it's hope wins because God loves us, saved us, and called us. Think about that. Hope wins because God loved us. That's an act on his part, not our part. God saved us. That's an act on his part. And God called us. That's an act on God's part. All three of these are an act of God in our behalf. If God did not act in our behalf, I wouldn't be standing here preaching today, and you wouldn't be sitting in one of these, well, it's not a pew, one of these chairs. You wouldn't be here today. But it's because God acted in your behalf that you're here, that you have a desire to hear from God, that you want to know what the Bible has to say, and you want to know what your hope is. And I'm going to give you some answers from the Scriptures on those questions right there. Now, look at what he says in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Now, why is he still talking about angels? It's hard for us to understand this. You say, well, he talked about angels quite a bit in chapter 1, and he's talked about angels again. Now we're hearing it again in chapter 2. What is the deal with the angels? Why does he seem that he has to convince us that he loves us and he didn't put the world to come in subjection to angels but to us and to his son Jesus? Why does he have to be convincing us of this? Because in that century, in that day, remember, the way is new. The gospel is new. All of these things is new to them. They should have picked up on it in the Old Testament, but many didn't. And so they were accustomed to God using angelic beings to speak to the prophets and to speak. And so there was actually an angelology that existed in that day. There was a worship of angels that existed in that day. And so these folks are like, well, if it's of God, show me the angel. And some would actually attest that Jesus was a great angel. There would be some that would give to Jesus the recognition of being an angel instead of the Son of God. And so the writer knows the context of the hearers. When you're reading the Bible, always remember that the writer understands the context of those he's writing to and those hearers. And so that's why the angels keep getting brought up. But in the process of that, it teaches us something about God and what God sees in you and I. Now, you say, does God love me? Does he care about me? Yes, he does. Verse 5 says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testifieth. Now the writer is going to go back into the Old Testament, and he's going to pluck out of Psalms chapter 8 what he wants to say, because he knows the hearers are very familiar with the Old Testament and the Psalms. And so he plucks from that, and he proves his point. And it, by the way, who was it that wrote the Bible? It was the Holy Spirit. And there's no time gaps for the Holy Spirit. He's from everlasting. And so it's nothing for the Holy Spirit to move men to go and connect dots. That's what I love about the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, is because you see the Holy Spirit just freely reach back into the Old Testament like it was yesterday and pluck messages from the Old Testament. And he says, but one testifieth in a certain place, saying, now watch this, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Now, what he's saying is, and I'm going to go back to Psalms because I want you to see it, Psalms chapter 8. What he's saying is this, you got to put yourself in the position David was in when this psalm was written. King David observed, they didn't have lights and all the stuff we have today. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have all the nice homes that we have today. And many times a shepherd or people in the Bible days slept outside or on a roof, especially during the summertime, and they would see the stars. There was a fascination with the stars. They didn't have telescopes like we have today. They didn't have all these things. But they understood the vastness and the greatness of God when they looked up into the sky. And I've shared it before, that's one of the highlights of the Amazon trip in Brazil is that night when they shut all the lights off on the boat and they play God of Wonders and you get to look up at the sky. And there's just, it's just unbelievable. It's like there's too many stars. They're all over the place. It looks like some kind of Milky Way or something up there. I mean, there's stars everywhere. And it just radiates the sky. And so here's David. And he says in Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, that's real important, denotes the Holy Spirit, the work of the Lord, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Then he asked the question that we're looking at in Hebrews. What is man that you're mindful of him? David's like, why do you care for me? By the way, he's thinking singular here. Have you ever been there where you think singular? God, why do you care for me? God, why are you mindful of me in this vast universe? All of these thousands upon thousands of galaxies. But you think of me. Think of yourself individually. You think of me. Now, watch this. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man? Two different words for man. And the son of man that you visit him. It's a question. David is saying, God, you have so much care for us. You are so mindful of us. Matter of fact, he's so mindful of us, and you can't miss this. He's so mindful of us that he left heaven to identify with us, to live the life that you and I couldn't live because it got all messed up in the Garden of Eden. And he died on a cross, identifying with us, yet without sin. And he shed his divine, precious blood on the cross so that you and I could be restored to what we lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, that's what these verses in Hebrews is all about. And we're going to see that in just a second. Because remember, were you there before Adam sinned, Adam and Eve? I know some of you might have been. But remember before they sinned? I don't remember because I wasn't there. Now, Adam is my granddaddy. He's my great, 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 granddaddy. And Eve is my great. I might have missed some greats. Great grandmother. They were the very first people. And before they sinned, remember what Genesis teaches us in Genesis chapter 1, 27, 28? That when God created man, what did he create him in? His image. He created man in his own image. And he gave them dominion over the works of his hands. And I mean, they had all this perfectly holy dominion without any greed, without any sin over the work that God had created. And we don't know how many years went by that they enjoyed that dominion. But we lost it in chapter 3 and we've never seen it. But God says one day you're going to see it. Now I got to move on. And it brings us to our second point. Hope wins because one day all enemies, sorrows, and sufferings will be under our feet. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 2 again and look at verse 6 and 7 and 8 all together. But one testifieth in a certain place. What is man? That's Enosh in Hebrew, E-N-O-S-H. It means what is weak man, frail man, the frailty of man. What is man in all of his weakness? The fallen state after sin in Genesis 3. That's what that's describing. That you are mindful of him are the son of man. Y'all remember when we did the blood series, Adam, Ben-Adam, A-D-A-M-A-H, Adamah. That you take care of him. Now we know because Jesus is the Son of Man, we know that in the New Testament now. We know that you have here something being subjected under man and something being subjected under the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay, he says in verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. And we are, we're weak. We get disease, we get illness, things happen to us. We can be in accidents. Our hips hurt, our knees hurt, our heads hurt. And we are weak. And our time in these physical bodies is just limited right now. But an angel just seems to have power and just seems to soar and do so well. And he's saying, oh no, don't think wrong about that. God's mindful of you and he cares for you, but you know what? As great as those angels are, guess what? He did not place creation under them. You know who the angels are subjected to? Guess who? It's one name, Jesus Christ. The angels are subjected to Jesus Christ, but not creation. They don't call the shots in creation. He said, I didn't subject that to angels. He said, but you've been made a little lower than angels. He says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. And set him, he's talking to men right now, and set him over the works of your hands. Now, we don't see that right now. He says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Right here, y'all, he's talking about us. He's saying, one day, all your enemies and sorrows and sufferings are going to be under your feet. But you ask yourself a question, how can that be? How can I know it? Where's the guarantee? How do I know for sure that God's going to give the redeemed that kind of dominion? Y'all, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be boring. We're not going to be floating around on clouds and playing harps. I think it'd be cool to learn how to play a harp. Is a harp like a guitar? I don't know what a harp is. We're not going to harp on it today. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have purpose. There's going to be things to do. There's going to be things that God has planned for all of your eternity that's going to be so exciting that you're going to say, if I could go back to earth, if I could live one more day on earth, oh, I'd live for Jesus. I'd never quit on him. I'd never give up on him. I'd live for Jesus in such a way that I would want everybody to know how great he is. Because let me tell you, the devil knows it. The devil knows how great Jesus is. He knows how great he is. He knows what you have coming is so great that the devil doesn't want you to know about it, hope in it, or have any joy in your earthly life. He wants to steal it. He wants to put you in bondage. He wants to lie to your spirit. He wants to lie to your mind. He wants to speak lies about you and make you feel insignificant. But let me tell you something. You are not insignificant. You are loved, you are cared for, and he's saying you're so loved and so cared for, everything that got messed up at the fall, at that tree in the Garden of Eden, when I get done, it's all getting reversed. When I get done, you're getting your dominion back. When I get done, no more headaches. In fact, that's our third point. Let's move on. The temporary will soon pass. Look at verse 8. The temporary will soon pass. He says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That word his right there is speaking to men, not to Jesus at this point. Even though all of it will be put under Jesus' feet, which that we'll finalize in the last point. I don't want to get ahead of myself. He says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. I don't see that right now. Neither did the writer of Hebrews. He said, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And you're scratching your head. Now, we do not yet see all things put under him. Did you see that? That's worth underlining. Underlining. We do not yet see all things put under him. So what the writer is saying is that right now you don't see all that you are, but you are all that you are because Jesus has given you that promise. Even though you don't see it right now, when you look out in the world, you see evil, you see crime, you see hurt, you see victims, you see the innocent suffering, you see all of these things. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't be walking away from God. This isn't no time to walk away from God. This is a time you need to be running to God because what you have coming is so great, you don't want to have those regrets when you get there. Because it's that great. Because when you get there, the rewards God is working out in your life and in my life right now, you know what he's doing? He's working out testimonies that will be rewarded for all of eternity. He's working out all kinds of things in your life. You say, I don't know that he's doing anything in my life. If you're here right now, he's working in your life. If you're a believer, he's working in your life. If you're not a believer, he's working in your life, drawing you to himself that you become a believer. He's at work. And then when we get saved, he is working in our life every single day, trying to put before us opportunities, trying to show us people to be good to witness to help, to encourage, to love on. He's given us a family. Aren't y'all thankful for your families? I love my family. I get to see Teresa today. I need a rear view mirror right here where I can see her when she's in the choir. Where's Madeline at? Skype room. Hi, Madeline. I can't see Madeline. God's given us families. You know what Jesus did? He came to birth a family. And whenever you walk away from the Lord, you're walking away from your family. And when these Hebrews were getting under some pressure and they started walking away from God, you know what they were doing in essence? Not just walking away from God. They were walking away from their brothers and sisters in Christ that needed their encouragement and their help. We need that. Your being here today is encouraging somebody. Man, I just love Lee Ellis. I just love seeing him. He just makes my day. Ralph Page, Tom, Lyles, Brian. We love seeing each other. You know why? Because we're a family. We're not going to walk away from each other. And so you say, I know that's temporary, but how do I endure? How do I endure when the hips come all unlocked? And the knees don't work, and my brain don't work very well anymore, and I can't hear anything anymore, and my head hurts, and what else can hurt? Got to be something, my hair, when our hair hurts. Jim knows all about that. Listen, he's saying what is coming is so great. That's the message. It's so simple. I've took 30 minutes to say something so simple. But it's that simple. He's saying what you have coming is because God loves you. He cares for you. And you say, but I need more than that. I need an anchor. I need something to prove that God has something good for me. To prove that God's going to put all this back into the way it was before sin entered the Garden of Eden. I need something to prove it. And he says, okay, I'll give you verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus, not an angel, not some guru religion. He says, but we see Jesus. Jesus came from heaven and he identified with man. That's what he means. Who was made a little lower than the angels. Now we have a Savior, God. That, guess what? Lined up with us in Psalms 8. He's identified with us, been made a little lower than angels. Just temporarily though, not forever. Who was made a little lower than the angels? Why? Why was he made that way? For the suffering of death. Why did he have to go through the suffering of death? So that you and I could have life instead of death. He says he was crowned with glory and honor. This Jesus, God, is part of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. He says he was crowned with glory. You say, when was he crowned with glory? When was he crowned with honor? Listen, Jesus came out of the grave on the third day. He resurrected from the grave. You serve, listen to this, think about this. You serve a resurrected Savior that is with you every single day. He's with you when you're in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. Don't y'all like those new heaters they got hanging up in the sky? He's with you when you're at Dairy Queen. He's with you when you're in your house. He's with you when you're at work. He is a resurrected Savior that loves you. He came from heaven, not for himself. He came from heaven for you and for me. It was not for himself. Who would just go to be crucified, to be flogged, to be nailed to a cross, to be stripped naked just for himself? I wouldn't do that. Would y'all do that? No. We wouldn't do that. Jesus didn't do it for himself. He did it for you, and he did it for me. That's love. And so Jesus has already tasted death for us. That's the last point. Jesus has already tasted death for us. He says you need a promise to hold on to so that you can know for sure that verse 6, 7, and 8 is guaranteed. Here it is. It's in verse 9. It's guaranteed. Yeah, you don't see it right now in verse 8. You can't see all that right now. There's still wickedness, suffering, cancers, heart attacks, strokes. It's all still here. He says, but there it is right there in verse 9. It's coming. And now watch this. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid? Jesus is saying, I've already took care of that. I tasted it for you. I tasted death. Now, he's not just speaking of dying. It's not what he's just speaking of. He's talking eternal death. You know, there's a lot more things worse than dying. The worst thing of dying is this, to die without Christ. That's an eternal death. And he's saying, I tasted that. I tasted it. You know what's so interesting? He swallowed it up in life. It's just a taste test. He tasted it for 3 days and three nights. But it was swallowed up by life. The Bible says God gave me the command that I can take my life and raise it up again. Jesus, all he had to do when he was on the cross, and I'm done, all he had to do on the cross is say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he was gone. You see, he gave his life. He gave it. And then he resurrected on the third day so that those who die, Jesus has already tasted death for them, so they don't have to taste it. That's why I always say in funerals to Christians that pass, is that you say, what would I do if I die? What's it like to die if you're a believer? What's it like? I believe it's just like this right here. Did I just die? No. Don't you remember what I told you? I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe this? Yes, I wholeheartedly believe that. I wholeheartedly believe it. And that's why I have hope. And that's why I know that one day I'm going to look at your faces and you're going to look at mine. And we're going to see each other in glory. And I think we might even chuckle and say, y'all remember when we were in Mount Sylvan Baptist Church and all that COVID and everything was going around? Yeah, I remember that. George, you remember that big old buck you killed during 2021's deer season? No. We're going to be remembering all this stuff. And we're going to say, oh, I wish I had to just live for Jesus every single day to please him. Oh, I wish I had given him my all because I didn't realize it was going to be this great.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.